Our lesson for this morning is taken from the second chapter of John, which we just read, and it's entitled Cleansing the Temple. And as we start, I'm going to reread the scriptures. It's John chapter 2, verse 13 through 20, which we've just read, but we will read it again. It reads as follows. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and when you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, let us begin by looking at the practice that brings those who sell animals into the temple in the first place. Leviticus chapter 22:17-21 begins the rationale. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Now, the point of this passage of Scripture is that any animal that is to be used in conjunction with the ceremony for the Lord had to be perfect, that is, without blemish or defect. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was the place to which the Jews traveled to make animal sacrifices to God, and the animals used in the sacrifices were to be, as I said, perfect, without blemish or defect. Now, most of the Jews did not live in Jerusalem, but in other places in Palestine, and driving cattle long distances across the countryside without the animals getting blemished was difficult to do. So God proposed an alternate solution in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23-26, which says, you shall truly tithe all of the increase of your grain and the field which produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Now, this is the rationale for the animal sales in the temple. The people who did not live close enough to Jerusalem to bring their own sacrifices were permitted by the law to buy sacrifices in Jerusalem. Since people were permitted to buy their sacrifices, someone had to sell the sacrifices, and thus we have the sellers of the animal in the temple. Now, the next applicable principle comes from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35 to 38, which reads as follows. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with him, with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him money for usury, nor lend him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now, this passage of Scripture contains a principle. The Jews were not supposed to take advantage of each other in matters of money. Monetary loan between the Jews were not supposed to involve usury, which means interest, and exchanges of food were not supposed to involve a profit. Well, now, how is this temple trade supposed to go on without a profit motive for the traders? The answer is that the Levites, the men from the tribe of Levi, were supposed to be in charge of the trade. Now, let us go back to the Exodus experience to see how the Levites came to be in charge of this temple business. God gave the tribe of Levi to Aaron the priest as helpers in the temple business. The amount of work that needed to be done to provide atonement for the Israelites was too great for Aaron and his sons to do, and the Levites were to take up the slack. The Levites were the tribe specifically appointed to carry the tabernacle in the wilderness, and anyone other than a Levite that touched the tabernacle apparatus was put to death. Numbers chapter 1, verse 45 through 53 tells us, "So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550, but the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard according to their armies, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony." In addition, the tribe of Levi was unique among the tribes in that the Levites were not given land upon which to live. Numbers 18, 20, 21, and 24 explain the situation. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work that which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." Now the Levites did not have to farm because they did not have land on which to raise crops. The Levites did not have to tend sheep or cattle because they did not have pastures on which the animals could graze. The tribe of Levi did not need land on which to support themselves because God gave the Levites the charge over the tabernacle and compensated the Levites with the tithe paid by the Israelites for their work in the temple. Now, both Moses and Aaron, of course, and Aaron his brother, were of the tribe of Levi. Of course, this meant that all the Jewish priests were Levites, because to be a priest, one had to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, let us look at the numbers for a moment. We have already read that Moses numbered the Israelites to determine the size of the army, and the Levites were omitted from that number. The tribes were numbered as follows in Numbers chapter 1, verse 19 through 46. The tribe of Reuben was 46,500, Simeon 59,300, Gad was 45,600, Judah 74,600, Issachar 54,400, Zebulun 57,400, Ephraim 40,500, Manasseh 32,200, Benjamin 35,400, Dan 62,700, Asher was 41,500, Naphtali was 53,400, and the total is 605,500 men. Now, Numbers 147 tells us that the tribe of Levi was not numbered, as they were not to fight, but to keep the items of the tabernacle. Now, it would be mathematically reasonable to assume that the tithes of 605,550 family would be able to take care of 60,555 families, which is 10% of 605,550. Now, the number of the Levites is given in Numbers chapter 3, verse 39, which says, "All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Now, this count of 22,000 Levites is not the same as the previous count. 22,000 is the total number of males that were 1 month old or older in the tribe of Levi, not the count of the number of men of military or family age. Moses took this count because of the Passover, when God sent the death angel to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians, but to pass over the firstborn of the Jews. Numbers 3:11 through 13 tells us, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day I struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." So God commanded Moses to count the firstborn of those in the camp, which Moses did in Numbers 3, 40 and 40 through 43. Whoa, what is that? Did it not go? There it goes. All right. "Then the Lord said to Moses, Number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all of the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel." So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. All the firstborn males, according to the number of the names a month old and above, who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Now, because God spared the firstborn in Israel while the death angel killed the firstborn in Egypt, God claimed as his own all of the firstborn of the tribes of Israel. God then exchanged the 22,273 firstborn in Israel for the 22,000 Levites to take care of his worship. And that's why the census counted the male members of the tribe of Levi 1 month old or older. Now, the actual number of Levites that were old enough to serve in the tabernacle is given in Numbers chapter 1, verse 46 through 48. It says this, "All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of the service of and the work of the bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting, all those who were numbered were 8,580. Now we can compare apples to apples. The 605,000 fighting men in the 12 other tribes of Israel paid tithes to support the 8,580 Levite men who were to care for the work of the worship of God. since the tithes of 605,550 men should reasonably be able to support 60,555 men, it would stand to reason that the tithes would certainly be able to support 8,580 men, which is only one-seventh of 6,555. The Levites, after having received the tithes, should have had enough money to support the work of the tabernacle, the exchanges of sacrifices, and the exchanges of money without having to charge the people anything for their services. If the exchanges of money for sacrifices was made at par value as God intended, the Levites would only have to bear the expense of obtaining the animals and feeding them during the period while people were coming to buy them. The point is that God has made and still makes more than ample provisions for the care of his house through the tithes of his people. The Levites did not need to and should not have charged the people additional money to care for the house of God. Keep in mind that the total revenue of the temple included freewill offerings that the people gave that went toward the upkeep of the house of God in addition to the tithes. So now when Jesus comes to the temple, there's plenty of money in the temple business from the collection of tithes. There was no reason for the Levites to sell animals at a profit to increase the cost that the people had to pay to worship God. Now, in addition, there's the business of the money changers. Now, this stems from Leviticus 5:15 and 27:25. Leviticus 5:15 says, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering." Leviticus 27:25 says, "And all your valuations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel." Now the Lord ordained that the Israelites would use money designed for the sanctuary. This money was different than the money of the Romans. Roman money had the image of the head of the emperor on it, much as our dollar bills have the picture of George Washington on them. The Lord commanded that the Israelites use the sanctuary shekel in their dealings with him, so when men came to the temple, they had to exchange their Roman money for sanctuary money. Now, when my wife and I were in Mexico a couple years ago, we exchanged our dollars for pesos at the bank to make it less expensive for us to do business with the taxi drivers and the shopkeepers. At the bank, I could get the best exchange rate available for the dollar. But I chose to vacation in a foreign country and expected to have the expense of money changing. When the Jewish people came to the temple to worship God, they were not vacationing, but they were following the commandments of God, and they should not have had to bear the expense of money changing, because the tithe that they paid was sufficient to compensate the Levites for providing this service. Now suppose I purchased a dozen roses for my wife for Valentine's Day and requested to have the roses delivered to her in her office, paying the sales price of $48. I would be quite perturbed if, when the delivery person arrived at my wife's workplace, he told her that the roses were COD, meaning cash on delivery, and that she owed $48 on them. Now, this is the situation that Jesus found when he arrived at the temple. The Levites were collecting tithes while charging people for money changing and sacrifice procurement services at the temple. Jesus made a whip of cords and chastised the money changers and those who sold animals by upsetting their trades and scattering their money. The disciples noted Jesus' anger at the trade of the Levites. They recognized that the trade was really unfair and that Jesus was righteously angry at what was going on. Psalm 69:9a came to John's mind when he saw Jesus at work, which says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." It is interesting, however, that John's record does not indicate that the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of breaking the law, but instead they asked for a sign to show his authority for setting things right in the temple. The Jewish leaders were like the lawyers in our society that try to defeat the successful prosecution of criminals by finding a technical error in the presentation of the prosecution that will disallow the evidence of their client's crimes to be presented to the court. The Jews are not trying to justify their practice of double dipping, but trying to make the case that Jesus has no jurisdiction in the temple to prosecute them for the crime. Since the Jewish leaders have been given the authority by the Romans to conduct the temple services, they're taking the position that they could conduct the service any way they asked, that they wanted to, regardless of the consideration of the scriptures. We may be selectively obeying the law of God, they were saying, but we have been given permission by the law of Rome to do so. Jesus, what is your authority to stop us from breaking God's law? What sign will you give to show us your authority? Now, Jesus used a whip to fix the problem temporarily, but his permanent solution to the problem is not to correct the abuses of the Jewish leaders, but to destroy the temple worship system completely, closing the dispensations of promise and law and implementing the dispensation of grace by substituting the church worship system for the temple worship system. Jesus' plan required that he die on the cross to implement the dispensation of grace and then rise from the dead to inspire his followers to begin the church. Jesus tells his disciples and the Jewish leaders his plan. Neither the Jewish leaders nor the disciples understand what Jesus means, but the disciples come to understand completely once it unfolds. John 18 through 22 tells the story. How do you go back one like that? There we go. It reads as follows. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The problem of the Jewish leaders in John chapter 2 is greed. Greed is the answer to the question that we often discuss as to why some of our corporate leaders with net worths in the millions of dollars are on trial for shady business practices that amount to stealing. Greed is a greed-eyed monster that will eventually destroy your common sense, destroy your peace of mind, destroy your attitude and disposition, and it will also destroy your relationship with God and others. Although greed starts small, it soon develops into a monstrosity and will eventually control your desires, your ambitions, your goals, and your emotions. Now, greed may start off disguised as self-improvement, but it soon becomes self-centered and then selfish. Greed is never pleased with what it has, and it always demands more and more. More money, more possessions, more recognition, more influence. Greed will make money your master and gold your god, and everything else is either used or abused in order to obtain more of it. Greed is obsessed with acquiring a bigger and bigger inventory. It is never satisfied. The harder one endeavors to please greed, the more it demands. Greed is a large empty pit that is never filled. The more you put in, the more it requires, until it renders you weary and exhausted in mind, body, and soul. Greed has disgraced all kinds of relationships. It has destroyed marriages. It has ruined business relationships. It has betrayed friendships, and it has caused innumerable bankruptcies. Greed doesn't just want you to keep up with the Joneses. It demands that you get ahead of them, way ahead. If you have to lie to do it, then lie. If you have to steal to do it, then steal. If you have to be crooked to do it, then so be it. Greed has no conscience, nor does it care how it may look to others. It doesn't care how it may offend others, nor does it care how it causes others to suffer. Greed has a clenched fist. It will not give to help the poor. It will not contribute to help the needy. It will not share with those who are less fortunate, and it won't even give God the tithe or offerings. It holds on to all. Greed will not provide for the widows or the orphans. It will not help support missionaries. Greed will not consider the cries of the desperate, and it will not donate anything to anybody for any reason, any time, or any place. The cause of greed is selfishness and pride. They feed its every motive. How will I benefit? How will I be blessed? How will I be promoted? How will I be enriched? How will it profit me? Greed goes far beyond wanting to just be successful or desiring to prosper. It demands its share and everybody else's share as well. It isn't pleased with just getting more. It must have all. Watch greed at work when there's a large amount of money to be distributed among several or even just among two. It will fuss, fight, and claw, scream, kick, and argue, wrongfully accuse, intimidate, or whatever else it so desires, just to obtain more than its rightful or legal share. And sometimes it'll do all of this and more, even if it's just a nickel at stake. Once greed sets its heart on it, it will stop at nothing to acquire it. All the money in Las Vegas and all the gold in Fort Knox will not satisfy greed's hunger or quench greed's thirst. It never has enough. Greed has not only divided families and separated friends, it has even toppled kingdoms and brought down empires. It has crushed businesses because of international fame, and it has caused multitudes to end up losing everything they had. Now, besides prayer and seeking God's will for your life, one way to combat a greedy spirit is to start giving. Give till it hurts, and then give some more till it feels good. Now, the reason that I believe that this is true is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son out on a hill called Calvary. Jesus gave his back to those who held whips, and he gave his cheeks to those who plucked out his hair. He gave his wrist to the spikes and his ankles to the nails. He gave his bruised, broken, and bleeding body to his Father as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He gave his life on Calvary's cross that you and I might have a right to the tree of life. And as the scripture says in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because he voluntarily gave himself, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let us not be greedy like the Jewish leaders in John chapter 2, but give whenever you have the chance. Remember the quotation of the Lord Jesus Christ given by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for this lesson and for the example that Jesus gave in the temple. And help us, Lord, not to be like the money changers in the temple, not to be greedy and not to take advantage of every opportunity that we have, that not to take advantage of people and defraud them and double dip on them and do all the things that we ought not to do. But help us to recognize, as you said in your word, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for those who have come today and those who have brought their minds and their hearts and have interacted with us in this discussion that we have had about your word and about the current events in our society, Lord. And we are praying today for our children and for our schools. We just ask right now, Lord, that you would anoint our children's head with enough wisdom to understand that this school situation is a serious situation. It may seem like a lot of work, but it's necessary that they learn in order to do better in life. Because, Lord, we know that life in this country has changed. And if you don't have skills and if you don't have knowledge, you may find yourself on the outside looking in. So give our children, Lord, the mind that they will acquire the skills and the knowledge that the teachers are putting out in the classroom, and that they would go even beyond that, that they would be diligent to study on their own, that they would not stop at the schoolhouse door, but that they would acquire information so that they can present themselves in the day when they need to in such a way that the people who make those decisions will see that they have utilized their time in school well, that they have used that learning experience as a chance to gain knowledge, and trust in them that they will continue to do so as they are hired to work. And so we just pray for our children and for all those teachers, Lord. We ask you to clear the minds of the teachers and let them do a good job and present the information that needs to be presented. Lord, we ask you that you would bless deportment problems in the schools, that they not take up too much time trying to get the children to act right, but that they might be able to concentrate their time on teaching and that they might be able to learn. Now, Lord, we pray for those whose names we've called, for Eric Betts and Brian Maynard, and for Rick, and for the people that Sister Allen has put on our list. Lord, we pray for Brian Hayes and for Carol Rodriguez and the family, and Eduardo, and for Mehdi, and for John and Debbie Conroy, for Paul and his company. And we just pray for all the names that we've called today and we've gotten reports on them. We ask you that you would help us to get more reports and better reports and reports that indicate that you are working in the lives of these individuals, that you might be able to just increase their capacity to do what it is that they need to do, and that you would bring them closer to you. And now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the circle. Lord, we just ask you that you would bless my son as he's down in Grand Rapids, that you would help the McClure family as they are dealing with a daughter that's trying to go to college. Help them to support her, to encourage her. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her uncommon wisdom as she sits and writes an essay that's going to go out to the East Coast to be a judge. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her grace in the eyes of the one who's doing the judging, that the essay might be judged well at. We pray for little Joe, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to help him as he goes through his school day every day. Just bless him in all that he does. And we pray for the Edwards young fellas, Lord. Give them active minds, that they might be able to comprehend that which they are hearing. And we pray for Harris. Give him safety as he drives up and down the road, and give him strength and keep him safe as he deals with the element of our society that's not as nice as we would like them to be. And we ask you to bless his wife as she is working as well and doing those things to make her house beautiful and wonderful, and just help her to make a wonderful home for the family, Lord. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you, Lord, that you would let her enjoy her days and let her get some sleep today, and just help her, Lord, that she might be able to continue to help all the people that she's helping over the state police and at home and in the neighborhood, and all the projects that she's working on for all the folks that she's trying to help. Now, Lord, we pray for this little place. I just thank you for letting me just have this little place that I can come to and say a word for you and discuss the issues of the day. Continue to bless us. We thank you for all the apparatuses and the infrastructure that you've given us. And continue to help us to be beneficial to somebody else as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God. Praise God. When Jesus came to town, he dealt with the issue of the money changers in the temple and let us know that he's interested in all aspects of our lives, not just the religious ones, but the economic ones and the issues of fairness as well. As we go down from this place today, as we remember the life of Jesus. Help us to remember that greed can come to us in any avenue, and that we need to beat it down at every opportunity, that we need to always remember the basic fairness that we need to show to other people, that we ought not take advantage of those that we can do so just because we can. Let us remember that we ought to live like Jesus and always strive to do the right thing toward our fellow man. Help us to keep this in mind this week as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.